Yeah, I'll start with a question. Have you ever been, ever had a passion for a place you've never been? Comes to mind for me is like our missionaries. They're devoted to a place where they didn't start out knowing what, you know, what it was going to be like, or, you know, they had to do a lot of research for a place they had to go to. I think of the Ellises, like going to Africa. I also think of the people that have been caught up in this hurricane, Hurricane Florence, in North and South Carolina. I think so far from what I looked up online, they've had 30 inches of rain, and it's still just a lot of it's hitting that North Carolina coast right there and still pounding up. And many of the people from that area and their surrounding states have went to help. They have a passion for a place they haven't been. It brings me back to thinking about Hurricane Harvey last year that hit Houston. They had, while it was all said and done, they had 51.9 inches of rain just outside of Houston. That's nearly 5 feet of rain. And that's a lot of rain. And no doubt they're dealing with the same issues in North and South Carolina. What I want to get in today is I'm going to speak from the writings of Paul, and he has a passion for a place he's never been. He wrote to this church in need to give them guidance, kind of help rescue them from the influences that was bombarding their church. He wrote to the church in the city of Colossae. The Roman city is in, it's a Roman city in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. The church is kind of an outgrowth. I would think that's probably the best representation of the church in Ephesus. If you look in Acts 19, and I'll flip over there, we see this described in Acts 19, how this came about. Verse 8 through 10, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Speaking of the believers. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So we see there that through the persecution in Ephesus, when he went to the synagogue to preach the gospel of Christ, he was pushed out. So he went to Tyrannus, and then went on to speak there for 2 years. And what this did was allow the Greeks, the Jews that were in the province of Asia, to come hear him speak. And so they grew in that 2 years to have great faith in the Lord. And it was through that persecution in Ephesus that made this gospel spread through Asia Minor. It created that the right atmosphere. The Lord was working through that persecution in Ephesus. Paul then, becoming imprisoned, wrote what we call the prison epistles, the letters to this Asia Minor area of Ephesus, Philippians, Philemon, and then Colossians. And this, he wrote all this to the city of Colossae, to encourage them with thankfulness, prayer. He describes his own ministry and about false prophets that are threatening and adding to the message of Christ. They were taking the message of Christ and interjecting more things to it. We get the Gnosticism belief out of this, where God is good, matter is evil. They believe they had to be enlightened. You had to know the truth of Christ, but then you also needed to be enlightened. You need to know more. You need to be have a higher knowledge to be saved. So they were preaching the gospel plus these other things. Also, what was influencing the church was Jewish legalism, where you must know Christ, but then you also must keep the Old Testament laws. And so we have a lot of that going on that we see explained throughout the letter that he writes to the Colossians. He explained the Christian conduct towards each other, as far as believers, how they should act towards each other, how they should run their household within the Church of Colossae. He writes also on how we are to be treating unbelievers. Then he wraps up his letter with a knowledge of his acknowledgement of his friends and their support and encouragement they've been providing him. So I want everybody to turn to Colossians. We're going to spend a lot of time bouncing back and forth from Colossians 4, verse 2. I'll be mainly going over verse 2 to verse 6. It's a short little section there, and I thought it's something really tugged at my heart. These are a couple issues that I struggle with in my life that I'm always trying to do better at. Let's put it that way. So it pulls at my heartstrings, and that's why I wanted to concentrate on that today. In these four verses, we see that there's three main points or themes that he hits on. He starts off with prayer. He proclaims the word of Christ, and he has an outreach, a witness, and explains how we should be witnesses to the unbelievers. I'll read through it quick so you kind of have an idea what we're getting into, and then I'll break it down. It starts off with, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door of our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul writes to the church. He starts off with, devote yourselves to prayer. The word devoted or devote yourself is like a courageous persistence. It holds fast and not let go. It's a pattern of devoting yourselves, a habit of prayer to which we are to be faithful. And prayer, I like going back to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And I'll be doing this a little bit, so you can follow me if you want, or you don't have to. I'll read it. So, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words that may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So even though Paul's in prison here, he's praying for prayers and requests, but he's also praying that he can have an outreach there in prison. I think it's a wonderful description of how we should pray there. He also does this in Philippians, and I think there's a lot of consistency. Philippians 4 through 7. I think there's a lot of consistency Paul has in his writings to the Church of Asia Minor. 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we're not to be anxious in prayer, but we are to be praying in every situation. We are to pray and petition. We are to give thanks. We are to bring our requests before the Lord. And it says there that when which God would, and the peace of God which transcends all in Christ Jesus. So we're to have persistent prayer and intentional prayer, and it should be a way of life as believers. If we go back to our Colossians reference, he continues to write, well, I'll recap. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. So he's giving his petition. Pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message. We are to be thankful and grateful. Grateful that God to God for all that we have in Christ. Paul asked that we pray for him, that the church of Colossae pray for him while he's in prison, that his outreach may go on. And it goes on to describe that God may open doors for them there and for him in Rome. And it says that God may open a door for our message. That is really the reason why God opens doors for us. It's to start that conversation and have a conversation to witness about Christ and what he's done to others. It continues on in that verse to so that, and there's that so that which clause, the clause that refers back to why the doors open, and it is so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ. This is the reason for that open door. I want to say that again. God opens doors in conversations all the time. I want to share with you a little bit that I seem to always find those. I recognize open doors when God's opening a door in a conversation with somebody. People seeking to know more about the Bible, to know more about Christ, often leave an opening there. They're not always brave enough to directly ask you, but they do lead the conversation a little bit in that direction, and they kind of wait to see how you're going to respond. At times I felt the Lord calling me to share my faith, and in and I really I think we often, as believers, at least this is my tendency, I hold back. I kind of pull up short on the conversation. I get to that point where everything leads to sharing the gospel, and then I'm like, well, this has been a great conversation. I really enjoyed it. And I like dart off. I'm like, what did I do there? I think of it like, I know a lot of you, I want to share a little bit. It's kind of like, I love to ride motorcycles. I love to ride off-road motorcycles, dirt, riding dirt trails, climbing hills. And climbing hills is always like the highlight for me. It's the part I look to the most. I look for the challenging hills that, you know, that you just give all the power you got, and then right at the end you either make it or you don't. And once you get used to doing that, where you're hitting this hill over and over, and it's just all you could do to get there, and then you go to the next hill and it's not quite as aggressive, and the traction might be a little better, the bike's running good, and you line everything up and you run at that hill, and because it's going so well, you get so confident going up that hill that as you approach the top, you just chop the throttle and you back off, and it just throws you off when you come up short. You're like, this was an easier hill, but I didn't make it because I chopped that throttle. I got fearful of launching off to the other side. It most likely is a place I haven't been. I don't know if there's a flat top to it or if it just drops right back down the hill and away you go. So being I'm fearful of what's up there, and I'm fearful of the fact that it's going so well, I'll let off and I'll chop the throttle. I'll pull up short, just like I do in my conversations when I witness. and it's the same kind of fear. I don't know where that conversation's going to go. I don't know how that person's going to react or respond to my message. And it's frustrating. I get all excited. I get all The adrenaline's going. I'm loving where the conversation's going, and this person's open and receptive. But then for some reason, out of fear, I do that. And I think it's been a great way to explain it, because the Lord always gives us more opportunities. You get another run at the hill. I think about our time this last Wednesday. We went out to Husker Harvest Days with the youth kids to help Ron Niedermeyer and the Fellowship of Christian Farmers witness and their outreach there at the Husker Harvest. They have a booth set up where they give away walking sticks that's got beads of the Wordless Book. A lot of you are familiar with that. It's just a way to go through the gospel, to share the gospel of Christ with others. And I just love going out there with the youth kids, because it provides that atmosphere and that opportunity for them to learn to get over that hump, to get over the top of that hill. They can share, and trust me, they did outstanding. The kids were fearless, most of them. They just went in and they presented the gospel. They did it well. This year they had a lot of help, which is last year they were really wanting help. So I was encouraged to see so many farmers from the area show up, and from all over the country as well. Some flew in just to share the gospel of Christ with people. And it always impresses me how, you know, it's such a short time frame. You know, we really lead to develop relationships and witness to people through that. But here we have so many people come in the tent throughout the day. I think we seat about 40, 50 people in that tent in little circles on chairs, and we just share the gospel, and then they get either a stick or a rope that they can make out front, and they go on their way. But it always impresses me how receptive they are to the Word of God. There's so many of them that really do sit down with the interest of what you have. And then, of course, there's a lot that just sit down because they want a walking stick to walk around with, like they go to all the other booths and do the same thing. But the ones that really mean it, you can tell, are encouraged. Many are believers. We had one student. Wednesdays is the day we go. There's lots of students that come from schools on buses. So we had several students come through, and one student listened to what we had to say. He did make a comment or two, which I always like that. I always push, you know, what do you have to say, or what do you think of what we went over? And then he came back with a whole other group of friends. So they all, you know, either wanted the walking stick or they wanted to hear what he had to say. But either way, he brought kids back to hear what we had to say. I always found it encouraging to hear what others have to say when they sit down. One gal I remember was a high school kid. She was there, fidgety, kind of. You could tell she's paying attention, but at the same time, she's trying not to be noticed paying attention. Does that make sense? Like, she's finding excuses, like looking off and different things. But I know she's engaged, so I was like, well, either she's disagreeing with what I'm saying, and my mind's racing. It's hard for me to talk and have that go on. That's extremely distracting to me. I'm like, what is she thinking? I can't wait to get to the end of this to find out. And then I asked if anybody had anything to say, and she was quiet. She's like, you know, straight face, closed mouth. Like, well, she's got something. And then I asked the kid beside her, and I don't know if they were together or not. And he started to say something, but then she leaned over and said something to him. I said, well, if you got something to say, you know, just share it with everybody. And she's like, and then she told him again, and then he told everybody what she was thinking. And she goes, I go to church every Wednesday, every Sunday. And that's what she said. I'm like, well, I didn't even talk about that. I don't know why she was convicted to say that. But then I think they were together, because instead of me responding to what she had to say, the boy she said it to responded. And he's like, well, that's got nothing to do with the message of Christ. You know, it's great you go to church, but it's Christ dying on a cross for our sins that saves us. It's not through these good works. And I think back to the Gnostics and the Jewish leaders that were trying to add to the gospel. And in some way, I think this boy knew she was trying to add to the gospel of Christ, plus being to church every Wednesday, every Sunday, all the time. And it really touched me that he spoke up with bravery. And he didn't direct it like right back at her in an argumentative way. He just shared with the group that this is what I think about it. And then I supported him and I said a few other things and I prayed for the group and they went on their way. But I just think that's Husker Harvest Days is an incredible encouragement to our kids. I'm glad we do that. It just provides that opportunity to get them used to getting on top of that hill. If we go back to our passage here, let's see, where did I leave off? For which I, Paul speaking, am in chains, imprisoned for sharing the. He's imprisoned for sharing the gospel of Christ. Then we go to where it mentions prayer again. Let me see where that. Verse 4. It says, "Pray that I proclaim it clearly, as I should." Even Paul's convicted in sharing the gospel. He wants to represent it accurately. He knows it well, as we see in his writings. But he still needs prayer that he presents the gospel accurately. They're under an extreme amount of pressure to change the message of Christ. The scripture goes on, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders." And here's another thing that tugs at my heartstrings. Because although in many instances I do really well with how I act, but then there's times, say at work, for example, where somebody's not doing what you want them to do, and it leads to that conversation where you either confront them, you kind of get after him, and it's like, well, should I really be doing this? And you feel your heart tugging, like, hey, just let it go, you know. you know, I'm not saying you don't say something, but it's how you act. Often I get pretty worked up about it. Or what's even worse is I might take the opportunity to share with everybody else I work with, and not that person, about the frustrations, like they're just not getting it done. And you just and that manifests in several different ways, but it's something I struggle with, because then, or maybe they bring up the subject and then you just pile it on. You're like, well, I got a lot to say about that. Well, that doesn't build up, even though they may not be believers, and it very well could be nobody in the conversation's a believer but me. But my character's on the line there, and I represent Christ with how I act. And it's a time where I really am convicted. I'm like, I really shouldn't be saying what I'm saying in the way that I'm saying it, especially. And I get caught up in that. A lot of you, everybody has different work experiences, but I work on a crew. So there's only like three of us all the time, every day. And we work together all the time, every day. So you have these conversations because you've ran out of other things to talk about. And it's really easy to get caught up. Well, I know what's popular to say. I'll start talking about the other guy. but it's a struggle. It really is. Let's see. I get to talking and I lose my place. Imagine that. Another example I see of this, because it, as you read on, let's see, I'll come back to that. I'll expand on that a little bit here in just a little bit. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And that's what I was going over. As believers, we often can place a wall up between us and unbelievers, often over matters that just aren't really all that important. If we look back to Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, I'll flip over there and read that, because I think Paul does a good job at describing this as well. Let's see, 5:15-16. Wrong marker. All right. "Be careful then how to live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And I think that cuts right to the chase. We're to make the most of every opportunity, not squander it on ridiculous arguments. And that's where we come back to our scriptures there in Colossians. That is the next line, is make the most of every opportunity. Paul has consistency there in his message to Asia Minor. As doors are open and opportunities rise, we present Christ in everything that we do. He also goes on to verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace. And there again, that let your conversation, your speech be always full of grace. And that's really what the corrective action to a lot of when I get caught up in those moments, the corrective action is to just go back and show grace instead of showing my desire to want to do, either get back at the person or just the correct the wrong action. I just want to correct it. I want to correct it. That's not right. Oftentimes, we need to be showing grace in our conversations. I think back to, I kind of compare the opposite. It's not really about getting justice or getting even or making things right or distracting, but I kind of think back to with my kids and how they handle those situations amongst themselves. And I like observing my kids. They're fun. I've got a few kids to watch, so we get some interesting things going on. And my wife have noticed some of the older kids want to get that, they just want to make, they did something wrong, they need to pay for it. Either they need to make it right or there's some kind of a sense of justice there. And so they think that the younger child, whatever they've done, needs to pay for that. And they've even went so long as to carry out like a disciplinary action, try to make them do something to, they need to time out or they need to sit here or they need to, and they want to exact that punishment on them. And that's where we come in and we say, well, you don't have the authority to do that. And this really tugged at my heart this week when I was studying, because I'm like, yeah, I tell my kids that and it's true. They don't have the authority. That is my job in the home. I'm the one, you bring that to me and then I will deal with it appropriately. I will decide whether they need to corrective action or I need to show grace in that instance, because maybe it was one instance out of character. It's not a habitual thing that they're doing. I need to make that judgment call. And then it convicts me that, well, this is what we're talking about here. Let our speech, our conversation with unbelievers be always full of grace. So we need to have that approach when we're speaking and we're outreaching and we're impacting with the unbelievers around us. As Paul is telling the people in Colossae, that we need to have that grace. We need to show grace towards them. They may be doing wrong things. They may be trying to influence and attack their church. They may be, it could be multiple things. But then I've got to remember that it's not my job. It's not my position to make it right, to get that sense of justice or to make things even, or they wronged me, I need to make them pay. It's just, that mindset's like a knee-jerk reaction, and the Lord's telling us, no, we need to show the love of Christ through grace. Christ died on the cross to show His grace for our sins. It wasn't that He had, that He could really relate to that. He did that out of love for us, and His, it's just that simple. He did that so that we must... Sorry, I'm reading and talking, and it doesn't work. it's true. God shows His grace with us constantly. We mess up repeatedly as Christians, as believers, as unbelievers. We messed up. We have error in the way we do things. We get overreactive in a lot of situations, and we need to be showing God's grace. He showed it to us when He died on the cross, and He did that as a free gift to us. So if we go back to this, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. And that's an interesting statement there, because it just kind of, it's like an added statement to me. The sentence flows, let your conversation be full of grace so that you may know how to answer everyone. But then he adds that with seasoned with salt. So I had to look over again to Ephesians to where he talks a little bit more about this. And I liked what Paul had to say in Ephesians 4:29. is where we'll be going here. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I think that cuts right to the chase. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. It doesn't say most of your talk should be healthy. It says don't let any unwholesome talk. So we need to be conscious and mindful of that all the time. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now keep in mind, when he's writing the Ephesians, he is talking believer, he's instructing the believers on how they should interact with each other. And that's where the context of this is. Where in Colossians, he's instructing us on how we should interact with unbelievers. But I think this crosses over in many ways. We are to, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And then it goes on, and this last little part is really interesting, that it may help, that it may benefit those who listen. It doesn't say it should benefit the person you're talking to exclusively. It doesn't say that it's for your own benefit. It says for those who listen. Often those conversations have other people standing there. When we get worked up, we get loud and we get proud. And we draw attention. Well, other people are looking at how we are presenting that God, how we represent Christ, or how we're handling that situation under pressure. And we need to be mindful that how we react is to benefit those who are listening as well. The seasoned with salt's where I left off, so we'll go on. And it wraps up in verse 6. So that you may know how to answer everyone. And you see here, we are to live our lives as an outreach to others. We are to live for Christ's glory, and we are to be ready to give an account at any moment. And I think in 1 Peter 3:15, it says this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And I think that's incredibly impactful for us, because we really do need to have that continually prayer mindset, or that continually thinking of grace towards other people. God's continually extending that grace to us. We need to present that continually. And it says here, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That's like step one, is to just revere Christ as our Lord and Savior. Always be prepared to give an answer, because often people will approach us because of how we already are acting, how we're living our lives. And be ready to give the reason for that hope that you have. We need to have that, like, we need to have that prepared. Be ready that when that door's open, we know what to say. Through the Dare to Share program I do with the youth kids, we often rehearse this so that when we dare kids to share their faith, they know what to say. They know how to step into that open door and have that conversation and share the gospel of Christ. And same with our Husker Harvest days. We were out there on the way out. Cody helped us out, he brings a lot of excitement and great insight. And he took time with the kids in the van on the way out and over went over the beads so that they were prepared in that moment where the doors open. These people sit down, they're like, all right, what do you got? I want my walking stick. So, and the kids have got to step up and they got to share the gospel. And they did amazing. So they have to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason of hope that they have. And they've got to do it with gentleness and respect. When they get somebody that's got something to say that may be contradictive, they've got to be ready to say, well, I've got to expand on that now. I've got to give a reason for what I just said. I've got to be able to defend my faith. And it's so important that we are prepared to do that. So I'll kind of wrap things up. I want to leave you with this. We are we are to live our lives in times of during adversity or during attacks on our faith, and how we react and strive to not get defensive or react in a manner as to get even or carry out some kind of punishment or being when we're being wronged by an unbeliever. We are to show God's grace, just as He has given us the grace that we most certainly did not deserve. And I'll leave you with this, Romans 5:8. So many of you have this memorized, but I'm nervous, so I'm going to look it up. I think. But Romans 5:8 really lays this out for us. And it's short, but it really packs a lot in there on what on sharing the gospel of Christ. But God demonstrates His own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that was one thing I stressed at Husker Harvest Days when I did the sharing, was that we don't ask you to change your life and come to Christ. We simply are presenting the gospel of Christ. Christ is already convicting in that person's life. If they're listening with intent ears, wrong word, right? Message. If they're listening, they're wanting to know more. They have that desire to know what you're presenting. They want to know what the gospel of Christ is all about. So not only do we need to be ready, but we need to demonstrate in our lives. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, so each and every one of us, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the message. That's simply He died for us. He paid for our sins on that cross. As a perfect person, He could do that. Or as a perfect deity of God, He could do that for us. And He's the only one that could do that. And that's why He's the only path for us to be with God in heaven, is when Christ steps in and He says, you know, I've paid for those sins. He's with me. And we give an account to God, and God no longer sees our sin. He just sees us as righteous that Christ has imputed on us. He has put that on us as righteousness. We didn't do anything but trust in Christ, and that's what I extend to you. That's what we extended at Husker Harvest Days, or when the kids are, we dare them to share, is the love of Christ, the grace Christ shows us, but most importantly, that Christ died for our sins, and that's it. We just have to respond. We have to accept that gift. So, all right. Well, thank you.